Our second reading this morning is from James chapter 5. I will read verses 19 and 20. Hear the word of God. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 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 So this is the last time that I will preach to you as the senior pastor of Huntington Valley Presbyterian Church, and my job this morning is very easy. I want to tell you that if one of us should wander away from the truth, then another one of us should bring that person back. I want to tell you that if one of us is caught in sin, then another of us should restore that person gently. A little more than 20 years ago, I arrived at HVPC, fresh out of seminary, a second career guy who had spent a decade teaching philosophy to undergraduates. Or maybe I was a third career guy because I had also earned my daily bread as a writer at two newspapers, two magazines, and two PR agencies. I was 40 when I went to Princeton, 43 when I was ordained here in Huntington Valley. I told this congregation I would retire from this church. I was not interested in jumping from one church to another. I was not interested in using this church as a stepping stone in my career. And there were a couple of reasons for that determination. One reason was that I didn't want anyone thinking that they could stonewall me and just wait me out. If you have been in a church for 50 years, you have seen pastors come and pastors go, and so your answer to any new proposal might well be, well, we've never done it that way before. But that wasn't my primary reason for committing to HVPC for my entire pastoral career. My real reason for committing to HVPC for the long haul, through thick and thin, come what may, was that I believed down in my bones that growth and development and maturity happen by not running away from our problems. The theological term for growth and development and maturity is sanctification. I don't think anyone is sanctified by bouncing around from place to place, moving on every time they meet some trouble, looking for greener pasture every time things feel a little stale. Elizabeth Taylor was married 8 times to 7 different men. She had 7 divorces. One of her poor husbands died while on the job. And when she died alone at 79, her closest friend was the bizarro Michael Jackson. Do you think Elizabeth Taylor became a better wife, a better woman, a better person with each new husband? Or do you think she remained childish, selfish, stunted, and poorly formed with each successive Mr. Taylor? All relationships have trouble, all friendships, all marriages, all workplaces, all churches, because the people in those relationships are sinners. And the relationships that survive over time are the ones in which the people have an intentional strategy for dealing with the problems that are caused by sin. You'll have noticed that the Apostle James and the Apostle Paul in our readings this morning, both of them assume there will be sin in the church. And then they give us a strategy for dealing with it. You know, Calvinists, with their doctrine of total depravity, have a very negative view of human nature. Calvin wasn't singing up, up with people. And I have learned to appreciate that point of view because it sure does protect you from being disillusioned when people misbehave or act like idiots. Calvinists are never surprised or disheartened when people sin. Sin simply is the condition of all mankind. It is the problem to be overcome. It is the reason that we need a Savior. And when people do behave well, it's a pleasant surprise. And we can celebrate the goodness of God working in the lives of people. When I had couples come to me for premarital counseling, the book we used was Dave Harvey's When Sinners Say I Do. You have to have a plan to deal with sin because sin happens. When I announced my retirement to the session last month, one elder asked, "Did somebody do something?" By which she meant, had someone sinned against me in a way that made me want to quit? It was a very insightful question, but it took me by surprise because things have been so sweet and peaceful here at HVPC for quite some time now. Had she asked me that question 19 years ago, or 17 years ago, or 15 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 8 years ago, I might have given her an earful. Because in leadership, Bruno, there is always someone working against you. Because as a pastor, there are always people in the church who think they know how to do your job better than you. I always wonder why God didn't call them into the ministry. Over the course of my 20 years at HVPC, there have been plenty of occasions when I might have thought to myself, I've had enough of this. I'm going to call back that headhunter who's been pitching me that job at a bigger church. But I never did, because I believed then and I believe now that moral relationships, relationships that are not based on mutual self-interest, relationships that are not transactional, moral relationships persist through tough times. Keep in mind, tough times in every case are caused by sin and the effects of the fall. We do not live in paradise. And so we should not expect our churches or our relationships to be a paradise. I am a fallen sinner. And so I shouldn't expect my wife or my children to be fully sanctified saints. I am a fallen sinner, and so I shouldn't expect my church to be New Jerusalem. When we stick with people, even when they're difficult, when we don't cut and run when things get tough, we then have the chance to ask ourselves, what needs to change in me? What part of this conflict am I responsible for? And that's where the sanctification begins. Sanctification begins when we stop confessing the sins of other people and start confessing our own sins. Let me say it again. Sanctification begins when we stop confessing the sins of other people. That's called gossip. And start confessing our own sins. My preaching text this Sunday is the last two verses of the Epistle of James. There is nothing valedictory about this passage. It's not like 2 Timothy 4:7, where Paul writes, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Some might think that that would be a good text for a pastor giving up the pulpit after decades of week-by-week ministry. But my text is this. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And the reason for this text on this particular Sunday is simple. I preach straight through whole books of the Bible at a time, and it just so happens that this is where we landed this week. For the past couple of months, Pastor Bruno and I have been preaching through the Epistle of James, and this Sunday we land on this passage. This practice of preaching through whole books of the Bible has been my habit here at HVPC since I arrived in 2005. My first sermon was on Genesis chapter 1. I preach this way partly because that was the habit of John Calvin when he was preaching in Geneva. This, by the way, is called a Geneva robe. Okay? And that was Calvin's habit in Geneva because it is a way of signaling to the church that the whole Bible is the Word of God, not just the parts that we like. It is a way of submitting to the Word of God in our selections of topics each week. When I'm out with secular people on Saturday night, they often ask about what I'm preaching on in the morning, and then they ask me, how do you keep coming up with topics? As if a sermon were a TED talk. And the great thing about preaching straight through whole books of the Bible is that I never have to be creative. All I have to do is preach the Word of God. So let's talk about these last two verses in the book of James. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sin. So the first question has to be, have any of us wandered from the truth? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever known what the truth is and then decided to go over in this direction? And have you done that during that period of your life when you would say that you were a Christian? Have you, as a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, ever known the truth and still headed off in the wrong direction? The only honest answer, of course, is yes. Every born-again believer has, at one time or another, wandered from the truth. Sin remains a lifelong condition, even for those who have been rescued from condemnation. And so James is talking about a universal condition for people in the church. Sometimes we who know better still wander from the truth. Okay, so what should we do about that? What should we do when it happens to us? And what should we do when it happens to someone that we love? In other words, what should we do when we sin? That's question number one. And question number two is, what should we do when someone else sins? Well, today I only want to talk about question number two. And if you want an answer to question number one, you can ask Pastor Bruno. What should we do when someone else sins? What should we do when our children sin? What should we do when our spouse sins? What should we do when another member of our church sins? James says someone should bring that person back to the truth. And back to the relationship. Now, the very idea of bringing a sinner back might seem a little scary to some of us. Doesn't my safety require that I cut myself off from the sinner? Doesn't the holiness of our church require that we expel sinners from our midst? Not according to James. And then he goes on to say, by way of encouragement, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Well, my goodness, that sure does sound exactly like what Jesus did for me. Jesus turned me from my error. Jesus saved me from death. Jesus covered the multitude of my sins. When we do what James tells us to do, we are in some strange way acting like Jesus toward other people, toward other sinners. The Apostle Paul says something similar in Galatians where he writes, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. As the church, into our hands is commended the care of Christians and of people who are not yet Christians. And in the lives of all of these people, there will be times when they know the truth and stray from it. There will be times when they will sin against God and against you. So what should we do? The Apostle James tells us to turn the sinner from the error of his ways, to save him from death, and to cover over a multitude of his sins. The Apostle Paul tells us to restore the sinner gently. We do this in the name of Christ. We do this in imitation of Christ. We do this because it was first done for us. This is the word of the Lord for you today. Now let me offer you some words of Dan. This past month has been busy for me. Not only have I been wrapping up things here at HVPC, but I've also been working at Manor College, just 3 miles south of here, where I've been hired as an associate professor of English. If you've ever visited my office, you know what a 20-year accumulation of books and paintings and paperwork looks like. What you didn't see was the dozens and dozens of banker boxes up in the attic above Joan Clover's apartment, where 20 years of sermons and 20 years of correspondence are stored. In 20 years, I preached right around 1,000 sermons. Not a single repeat in the lot. And each sermon manuscript, along with that Sunday's bulletin, is stored in an individual manila folder, all carefully arranged chronologically. My biographers will have plenty of material to work with. And then there are the boxes full of all the letters and cards you have sent me through the years. And copies, photocopies of every card and letter I ever sent you. I don't have an exact number, but I have mailed somewhere around 10,000 individual cards and letters to you through the years. And I have copies of all of them. None of them are terribly profound, but they are dear to me because they are a record of my life with you. Let me read a few to you. Dear Harriet, just thinking about you today. Dear Isaac, spelling bee, speech meet, physical education, were there other awards you also won? I'm very proud of your good work at Valley Christian School this year. Dear Carl, I really like it when you play with the band. Your sound really pops for me. Dear Snuffy, this is to my dog. Dogs know more than you realize, okay? Dear Snuffy, I hope you're having a great time at the Doggy Dude Ranch. Please be nice and polite with Mr. and Mrs. Belinsky and never bite the hand that feeds you. Dear Olive, this is a card to a baby. I like to write letters to new babies. I like to be the first person to write a letter to a baby. News of your arrival in this big world has reached my ears, and I want to welcome you. I hope your parents are adjusting nicely to your presence. I hope you are letting them get some sleep at night. I hope your first spring is wonderful. Brother George, thank you for your steady support and constant willingness to serve at HVPC. You are a pillar of strength for me. I thought we had a great showing on Easter. Dear Betty, thank you for having me over for lunch this week. It was good to meet your son Tom and to see that you and Bill are doing well. Dear Rachel, thanks for the postcards. She had given me a whole box of postcards. The first one was sent to my beloved Rosie. The more cards I mail, the more people give me cards. This one is from the late Jack Nolan, and so it seems I have an endless supply. Dear Charlene, I hope you have a sweet birthday with all the people who love you best, and I hope the coming year is your strongest ever. Dear Beth, I already knew it, but independent testimony confirms that you are a wonderful chairman of the Transportation Committee. Thank you. Dear Irene, I am so glad that you were at Evelyn's service on Monday. Thanks for being such a good friend. Dear Joan, you are wonderful. It was thoughtful of you to get flowers for the baptizees on Sunday. I would have never thought of it, and it was a perfect gesture. Thanks. Brother Jack, watch out. I'm preaching on Kierkegaard and Mickey Spillane this Sunday. Dear Leandro and Ludmilla, Pastor Chiago and I are praying for you and your family. We know that God works in all situations for the good of his people. Brother Rich, the idea of a bicameral board has been rattling around in my brain. It might be just what the doctor ordered. Dear Barbara, I've often heard that musicians are flaky and cantankerous, so I'm still waiting to see that side of you, but I suspect I never will. Thanks for being such a good-natured and reliable part of the HVPC team. Brother Eric, as a general rule, five girls at the same time is not a good idea. Advice to young men. Dear Sue, I'm praying for your dad this morning and also you. Dear Helen, I'm pleased to hear that you're home again. I hope you are feeling strong and perky soon. Dear Hannah, God is good, and part of his goodness is bringing you to HVPC. I am grateful for your servant's heart, for your commitment to an ever deepening relationship with Jesus, for your resilience and good humor under fire. I'm grateful for your company as a colleague in this complicated work of ministry, and my prayer is that God continue to work in you and through you, and that the Holy Spirit make it clear to you where your greatest blessings lie. Brother David, thanks for sending the book. I've always been fascinated by Biafra. Dear Seth and Dana, I hope to see you guys at the parents' picnic this afternoon, this Sunday afternoon. And Brother Bill, this is your Bill. We missed you in church on Sunday. I hope you are feeling better. ordinary lives lived together. I will miss you all next Sunday because I have loved the ordinary week in and week outness of our relationship for these past 2 decades. I'm grateful to God for the time He gave me here at HVPC. I'm grateful to you for having shared this season of your life with me. Together, we have been the church. Jesus gave us the church because we need companions in this pilgrimage. Because when we wander away from the truth, we need a brother to bring us back. Because when we are caught in sin, we need a sister to restore us gently. We all need the church. And I want to thank you for being my church. Amen.